Good morning, church. Are y'all tired too? That sounded tired. I'm not going to lie. That sounded tired. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are here, who are not here. It is so good to be able to have a day just to celebrate the moms out there. Because as Pastor Jonathan said, you do so much for us 364 days out of the year. We get to do something special for you guys today. So happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you out there. Go ahead and open this morning to Numbers chapter 13. If you're unfamiliar with Numbers, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Book of Numbers chapter 13. So you may find this a little bit odd, but church, I've been thinking a lot about faith lately. That's odd because we're doing a series called Courageous Faith. You guys are out of it today. Man. All right. Jonathan, why don't you preach today? But yes, I've been thinking a lot about faith lately, and here's what has kind of been weighing on my mind. Here's what's been kind of, the Lord's been kind of putting on me for the past several weeks. You know, faith is one of those things, like anything else, it's one of those things that you can kind of get comfortable with. It's one of those things that you can kind of just grow into a routine with. It's there. You know exactly what to expect. You know exactly how to use it for your everyday life, your everyday situations. And eventually, it just becomes something that you don't really have to think about. It's just kind of coming along for the ride with you. You see, if we are to be people of courageous faith, and that's what this entire series has been about, how do we become people of courageous faith? How do we stand boldly for the Lord? How do we stand boldly for the gospel in a world that has turned its back on the Lord? How do we do that? What does that look like? Our faith has to be something that is constantly stretched. It is constantly tested. Because if our faith is never tested, if our faith is just something that we grow accustomed to, if it's just something that kind of we grow comfortable in, it's along for the ride in our daily life, then it's not courageous, it's forgotten. A great example of this. So when Laura and I first got married, and I've shared this story many times, we first got married, we had to put so much faith, so much trust in the Lord to provide for us. We had absolutely nothing. But between the two of us combined, we were like negative $500 a month. It was awful. And so we just had to come together and we prayed and we said, Lord, please provide this meal for us. Lord, please provide this tank of gas for us. That was how we lived for the majority of the first year of our marriage. But then eventually, I got a better job. I started to make a little more money. And you know what happened? We got comfortable. We didn't really have to, quote unquote, depend on God anymore to provide things for us because we were just able to do it for ourselves. And then eventually, God opened up a door and he said, I want you to move from Winston-Salem. I want you to move to Virginia. And so then our faith got stretched. Our faith got tested even more because we had to move to a new place, a place neither of us had ever been to before, with people we'd never met. And Sheridan's laughing because she thinks this is just funny. But we had to move there where we didn't know anybody and we were going to be taking a hit financially. We were going to be making less money by moving there. And so we were once again kind of saying, God, if this is what you want, we'll do it, but you're going to have to provide for it. You're going to really have to prove yourself to us, God. And of course he did. And for the first year or so, it was tough. We had a lot of struggles. We had a lot of difficulties. But you know what? God provided every step of the way. And then what ended up happening? We actually got comfortable again. We did. We got comfortable again. We weren't really thinking, God, how are we going to do this or how are we going to do that? God, I'm depending on you for this part of my life. I'm depending on you to do this, to move in a great and mighty way in my life. We weren't thinking that way anymore. And then God said, you know what? Move to Mount Holly. And so we did. And there's still a lot of things I'm just completely dependent on God for each and every day. So that's good. I'm not going anywhere yet. So ha. I see those long faces out there, and I do take it personal. But see, church, that's the thing. Our faith can become something that we grow accustomed to. We get comfortable in. And if we are to have courageous faith, we can't get comfortable with our faith. It has to constantly be stretched and tested in order to grow and strengthen. And we'll see that this morning in the passage we're looking at today. And it's a little bit different because so far what we've been doing is we've been focusing just on one individual and how that individual displayed courageous faith. And today, what we're actually going to do is look at two individuals. We're going to look at Caleb and Joshua. But again, this is going to be a little different because the majority of what we're going to read this morning, they're not really involved in. They're not really mentioned a whole lot. Caleb and Joshua are really only mentioned in about four verses in all of what we're going to read today. Because the passage that we're reading, it's the passage of the Israelites coming to what's known as Kadesh Barnea. The spies are sent into Canaan to spy out the land. And this is, in my opinion, simultaneously one of the most heart-wrenching narratives in all of Scripture, while at the same time, one of the most bold, courageous displays of faith in all of Scripture. And we'll see as we go through this why that is. But go ahead and look with me at Numbers 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. It says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. So this is what's happening right here, church. For the last year, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, have been encamped at Mount Sinai, which is the place where they received the law from the Lord. For the last year, they have been staying there. And now, they are making their way to the Promised Land. They are finally making their way to the place where God has provided for them, where he is going to have them settle. It's the land that he promised to Abraham several hundred years before this at this point. So they're finally making their way there. And for the last year, they have seen God do some incredible miracles. They have seen God provide in incredible ways. For the last year, God has been providing food from heaven each and every day. The way that it's described in the Scripture is this: they go to sleep and there's nothing. They wake up and there is manna upon the ground. They are to take only as much as they can eat for that day. If they take any more, it won't be there tomorrow. They only take as much as they can eat for that day, and then the next day, God does it all over again. They have seen God provide miraculously for each and every one of them. It's estimated there are about 2 million Hebrews at this point. 2 million people. And God was providing food for them each and every day. Not just food, but water also. They didn't want for anything. Everything that they needed, it was provided to them by the Lord. And they have been watching this. They have been seeing this for a year. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think if we saw that for a year, if we saw God literally just manifest food in front of us each and every day when we woke up, we'd probably think, wow, God's pretty cool, huh? This is amazing. God is providing this literally like out of thin air, essentially. It's just here, all of a sudden. And if God then told us to go and do something, hopefully we would say, well, God, Absolutely. We know that you can take care of it. We know that you can do it. So of course we'll go and do it. And so God tells them to depart from Sinai, and they depart from Sinai, and wouldn't you know it, within just a few days of departing from Sinai, the people start to complain. They start to grumble. They start to say, well, God's not really with us. And then they get to Kadesh Barnea, and this is the place that they are at when they send out the spies. And Kadesh Barnea was kind of a little bit of an oasis at the very edge, the very border of what was to be the land for Israel. And so when they got there, God told Moses, he said, go ahead and get 12 individuals, one from each tribe. Make sure they are a chief from their tribe. And I want you to send them out into the land to spy it out. And you may be asking, well, that seems odd. Because God reiterates when he tells Moses this, he reiterates to Moses, I am going to be with you. The land is yours. I am going to give it to you. You have nothing to fear. God reiterates this. And he's been telling them this for years. This is your land. I'm going to give it to you. You have nothing to fear. I am with you. And so Moses gets the individuals together. And the question is, why would God do that? If he's going to just give it to them, then why bother spying out the land? And there's a lot of different theories, but my take on it is this. It wasn't so much about getting the information of who was there or what they were doing or anything like that. I think that it was really a way of God saying, look, the land is exactly what I told you it would be. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They go in, they come back with what? They come back with fruit, they come back with pomegranates, they come back with figs, they come back with grapes, they come back with all this stuff just from a quick trip. They come back with all this stuff showing the land is exactly what God said it would be. The entire purpose of this was to actually give encouragement. Because God has been telling them, you're going to this land, you're going to this land, you're going to this land, and they've never seen it before. So rather than leaving them in the dark and saying, you have no idea what you're walking into, you have absolutely no idea what the land looks like, what you're going to do, where you're going to live, instead he says, send in these spies so that the people can know what is in the land, so they can know what's there, so they can know the blessing that I'm about to give them. And so they go in and they see the bounty of the land. And the way that it's described, we have here just the description, the unbiased description of what happened. They go in and they travel approximately a total of 220 miles. They spy out just about everything they can. It takes them about 40 days to do it. They spy out just about every place, every city that they possibly can. The first one they come to is Hebron. And Hebron, even at this time, was a very important city for the Israelites. Hebron is the very first place that Abram built an altar to the Lord. It's the place where Abraham and Isaac are buried. After all of this, it's the place where Caleb actually inherits this city because of his faithfulness and what he does to serve the Lord. It ends up being King David's capital city when he is ruling Judah as king. It's a very important historical city. And so they go there and they see the descendants of Anak. If you're wondering who Anak is, most people are, because there's really just not a whole lot known about him or about his descendants. The only thing that really is known is that they were tall. And I know what you're thinking. How tall were they? Well, they probably could have played basketball really, really well. I don't know how tall they were, but they were tall. They stood quite a bit taller than anybody else that they would have come into contact with. So they were tall individuals. But they see the descendants of Anak. They go around, they look, and they find that there are a lot of people. They find this, they find that. But most importantly, and what is kind of focused on in the description of what they do is they find bounty for the people. They find food. They find exactly what God said they would find. They find a land that they can live in. They find a land that they can inherit. They find a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So everything that is brought, everything that is shown, it is meant to do one thing. It is meant to encourage. Yes, there were obviously going to be obstacles. There were obviously going to be things that they faced that they weren't necessarily expecting. But the point of this was to show, hey, God said he's going to be with us. God said it's good land. He let us go in. We see that it's good land. Hey, this is great. But unfortunately, that's not exactly what happens. Because what does happen is the spies come back and they give their report to Moses, to Aaron, and to the entire congregation of Israel. And we'll pick that up in verse 25. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, if they had just stopped right there, that accomplishes everything that the Lord wanted them to accomplish with it. They went in, they found the land. The land is exceedingly good. The land provides everything that they will need to survive. God is keeping his word. But they don't stop there. Verse 28 says, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So they see the goodness. They see the plenty that God is providing for them. But then that quickly gets overshadowed. It gets overshadowed by the obstacles. It gets overshadowed by their fear of the things that they saw. They saw a lot of people. And those people had cities. And those cities were fortified. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Just to give us an idea of what was there, one of the cities that the spies went by was a city by the name of Hazor, and archaeologists have actually dug up this city. They've discovered a lot about this city. And at that time, the city of Hazor had an upper city that was approximately 26 acres in size, and then it had a lower city that was approximately 160 acres in size. They estimate that there were between 30 and 40,000 people who lived in the city. And the walls were made of stone and mud brick, and in some places were as wide as about 24 feet. So they had a nice sized city, they were well dug in, and that is the sort of thing that the spies found all around them. Everywhere they went, they found people, cities, and fortifications. And so they begin to get fearful. Even though they have seen God provide, even though they have seen God do miracles and wonderful things for literally the past year, and even before that, because remember, God brought them out of Egypt. This is the same people who God brought out of Egypt, the same people who witnessed the 10 plagues, the same people who saw the Red Sea split. These are the same people who saw all of that. But they got complacent in their faith. They got comfortable in their faith. They got to the point where they understood and they knew how God would work where they were. But when God said to go somewhere else, that was unknown. There was nothing to look back on and say, well, I know how God's going to work here because I've seen it before. No, they'd never seen God work in that place before. All they had was his word. And truthfully, his word is all that we need. You see, the purpose of God bringing us through all those difficulties, all those hardships, all those times in life where we had to depend on him and look to him to work and to bring us through It doesn't mean that we're going to know exactly what he's going to do next time. It just means that we know he is faithful and he is capable to bring us through whatever is in the future. But unfortunately, the people, the spies specifically here, they've overlooked that. All they see is what brings them fear. They don't see what God has already promised. And then verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So the majority of the spies are giving their report and they're saying, it's good land. It's just not going to happen, though. It'd be great if it could, but it ain't going to happen. Too many people, too many fortifications. It's just not going to happen, y'all. But then Caleb comes up, and it says that he quieted the people. So the word quieted there means that he caused a hush. So essentially what's happening is, as the spies are giving their report, what they're saying is causing a disruption. It's causing a stir within the crowd. So the people are starting to get anxious. They're starting to get fearful. They're drawing their emotion off the emotion of the people who are giving the report. And so they're starting to get fearful. They're starting to doubt. They're starting to think, well, it was a terrible idea to come here. God's not going to be able to protect us. God's not going to be able to provide for us. What do we do? And then Caleb steps in. He steps in amongst all of this, and he hushes the crowd. And he says, we need to go up. We need to go, and we need to occupy it, because that is exactly what we're supposed to do, and we'll be able to do it. He says, let's go win. Why? Because we're going to win. Caleb, how do you know you're going to win? Because God said we were going to win. It doesn't matter what's out there. It doesn't matter what we see, because the truth of the matter is, God said we win. There is nothing else. It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. It doesn't matter how afraid we are, because God said we're going to win. Caleb is demonstrating that faith that says, yes, I've seen God work before, and I know God's going to work again. That's what courageous faith is. Not just believing that God once did work, but knowing that he will continue to work. But that's all Caleb really gets to say. Because once he says that, he's then kind of cut off. Verse 31 says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. What you notice here is, the longer that the report goes on, the more exaggerated it becomes. You see, that's exactly what fear does. Fear is not rational. Fear is not logical. Fear is inherently irrational. And so the longer they give this report of what the land holds, the worse it becomes. It started off great. Remember, it started off and they said, the land is wonderful. The land flows with milk and honey. It's exactly what God said it would be. But then just a few verses later, they say what? The land devours its inhabitants. It's dangerous. It's going to kill us all. We can't go. Then they say, the Nephilim are there. This is what we call a ghost story. The Nephilim are a very real group of people, but understand, they've been gone for a very long time. Flip back to Genesis 6 real quick. Genesis 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Nephilim are gone. There are descendants of them around, but the Nephilim themselves, they're gone. They were an abomination before the Lord. If you'll continue reading in Genesis chapter 6, you'll notice that there's a very important historical event that takes place. It's the flood. The flood takes place in Genesis 6, and one of the reasons for the flood, among others, was because of the Nephilim. They were an abomination before the Lord. God sent the flood, and they got wiped out. The Nephilim are not in Canaan at this point, but because there are people of great height, and because the majority of the spies are terrified of going back, they exaggerate it. They make it sound worse than it really is. And the only thing that they really successfully do is bring a bad report to Israel so that all of the people decide that it's not worth going. It's not worth doing. We can't go. We can't win. So let's just stay here. But then we see the act of the faithful, Caleb and Joshua. Look at chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So the people go to bed that night, and they go to bed weeping, and they're distraught, they're fearful, they're saying things like, "Why did we ever leave Egypt? It would have been better to just die in the wilderness than to come here and die by the sword." They're lamenting, they're complaining. Any faith that they once had has pretty much evaporated at this point. They saw God do all of those miracles. Remember, we're not very far removed from that. We are talking just a matter of days or weeks from seeing God provide all of that food, all of that nourishment at Sinai. We're just a year or two removed from seeing the Red Sea split. We're just a couple of years removed from the plagues coming to Egypt. They saw all of this. And yet, when they are literally brought to the precipice of exactly where God wants them to be, where God wants them to go, they stop and say, "I'd rather stay here. I'm comfortable here. I know what to expect here." And so while the people are complaining and while the people are lamenting, Caleb and Joshua stand up in front of the crowd. They stand up in the camp. Two men. In a nation of about 2 million. Two men. And they stand up and they say exactly what needs to be said. They say, "We need to go. The land is an exceedingly good land. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. It is the land that God has promised us. It is the land that God said he will provide for us. There is nothing to fear. We have no reason to fear, because it doesn't matter how many people, how many cities, how big the fortifications, God is bigger." You see, this is what courageous faith looks like, church. Courageous faith doesn't necessarily look for the problems to disappear. It doesn't look for the fear to evaporate. It doesn't look for the obstacles to just disintegrate. Courageous faith recognizes the obstacle is there, recognizes that the fear is there, but you know what? Courageous faith recognizes that God is greater. It doesn't matter how big the obstacle, it doesn't matter how great the fear, because God is greater. And Caleb and Joshua know that. And so they communicate that to the people. And notice one of the things that they say here. They say, do not rebel against God. You notice that? Do not rebel against God. Because that's exactly what they're doing. Anytime God leads us to do something and we don't do it, or anytime we're not supposed to do something and we do it anyway, that's rebellion. That's sin. It is going against God. It is literally fighting against God. The word rebellion means to actively go against. And that's what the people are doing. They are actively living and fighting against what God has called them to do. He's telling them, go into the land. Take what is yours. I've provided it for you. I'm going to be with you. You have nothing to fear. And they are actively pulling and fighting against what God is telling them to do. Church, we love to hide behind, just like we talked about last week, we love to hide behind those excuses of why we can't do something or why we don't feel like we can do something. But you know what? If God has called us, if God has called us to it, and we choose not to do it, it doesn't matter the reason. It's rebellion. We will find ourselves in active rebellion against the Lord. And that's exactly what is taking place here. Imagine for a minute just how incredible the act that Caleb and Joshua do here is. Because it's very easy to say something when you know everybody around you agrees with it. It's very easy to make a statement. It's very easy to make a stand when you know everybody else is going to be right there with you. But here, it's just Caleb and Joshua. There's no one else. Notice, not even Moses is there. Moses isn't there. Aaron's not there. The only people that are there, the only people that are willing to make this stand, the only people that are willing to say something right here are Caleb and Joshua. And for them, it actually means that the people turn against them. They say what they need to say. They speak the truth. They say exactly what the people need to hear. They remind the people that the land is theirs. They remind the people that God is with them. And then the people do what? They say, let's stone them. Let's stone them. Stoning was a punishment that was reserved for apostates. People who have completely and outright rejected God. And Joshua and Caleb are standing there proclaiming their faith in the Lord. They're there proclaiming, we know God's got this. We have complete confidence in what God has said. We know exactly what God's going to do. We don't have to fear because God is bigger. And then their own people say, we're going to stone you. And the only reason they're not stoned is because God actually intervenes. The glory of the Lord comes down to the tent of meeting. Church, having courageous faith, it means that there is going to be tests. It means that there is going to be constant stretching and pulling. Because our faith is going to be tested. And when that happens, we can respond with fear, with apprehension. We can respond by just saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Or we can respond exactly how Caleb and Joshua do. You see, God has proven. And we love to go back to the scripture and say, you know, see how God has proven his faithfulness. Look at all the things that God has done. Look at all the things that God has said that then he eventually did. But if you are a follower of Christ, then you know. You absolutely know, at least you should. You already know how faithful God is, because if you're a follower of Christ, you've seen his faithfulness in your life. It's not just a matter of taking somebody's word for it that God is faithful. It's not just a matter of hearing a story or hearing a testimony from somebody about how God worked in their life. No, if you are a follower of Christ, then you should have your own experience of how God was faithful and provided in your life. So when that time comes, when that obstacle comes, when that time of stretching and shaping your faith comes, you can actually look back and know, God has been strengthening my faith each and every day. He's been pulling me closer to him each and every day. Because that's how we actually get, that's how we develop courageous faith. By going through the trials, by going through those times. And you know what? Sometimes it's going to mean that we stand up for God, we do what God wants us to do, even when we're the only one standing. And it's in those times that it's frightening, it's intimidating. But if we are going to be people of courageous faith, then that's what it will take. I wish that we could look at this in a vacuum and say this was just like a one-off incident where God's people, you know, they saw him work, they saw him do all these wonderful things, and then for whatever reason, they just randomly decided they're just not going to trust God when it comes to the next step. They're going to get to the very edge. They're going to get to the precipice of where God wants them to be, but then they're just going to stop. It happened. We hate that it happened, but never happened again. I wish we could say that. But unfortunately, we can't. Kadesh Barnea for Israel was unfortunately an illustration of what it means to get just to the edge of where God wants us, but to then pull back. But church, we have our own Kadesh Barnea. Because we have seen, as I just said, if we're followers of Christ, we've seen God work. We've seen God move. We've seen God do wonderful, amazing things in our own lives, in the lives of maybe our children, in the life of our church. We've seen God do some incredible things. And guess what? God is calling us as well. He is calling us to go with the gospel. He's calling us into the world with the gospel. And unfortunately, what so many of us do is exactly what 10 of those spies do. We go out and we see, this is scary. There's a lot of people out there. They don't look very nice. They don't look very welcoming. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm afraid to share my faith. I'm afraid to share the gospel with anyone, because what would that mean? What would that look like? What would be the repercussions of that? And so what do? Rather than taking that step of courageous faith, rather than taking that step and saying, God, you're greater. God, you're bigger. Rather than trusting in the promises of God, because remember, he promised Israel what? He said, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be fine. I'm going to be with you. Guess what, church? He said the same thing to us. He said, I'm going to be with you. Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension, I am with you always. Writer of Hebrews reminds us, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We are always with the Lord, wherever we are. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. We have him to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to convict us, to exhort us, to encourage us. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, telling us where to go, telling us what to do, telling us how to do it. There is no greater assurance. We can't have any bigger assurance. We can't have any better assurance. And yet, we find ourselves consistently getting to the edge of where God wants us to be and saying no further. Church, when I preach this sort of thing, I preach it to myself too. Because I'm right there. I'm right there with you. It is intimidating. It is frightening to step out in faith and to say, God, I'm going to do this because no matter what happens, no matter the outcome, I know that you're with me. I know that you're leading me to do this. It's difficult. It is intimidating. It is frightening. But church, just as we talked about earlier this year, we spent 10, 11, 12, however many weeks it was, talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus? And I, for one, I don't want to be the type of person who knows what it means to follow Jesus, but is never actually willing to take the step to do it. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about in being a person of courageous faith. It goes beyond just knowing what it means to follow Jesus and actually taking the step to say, I am following Jesus. And if we are following Jesus, yes, the obstacles will be there. Yes, the fear will come. But as people who are following Jesus, as people of courageous faith, we recognize that no matter the obstacle, no matter the fear, no matter the unknown, our God is greater. He is bigger. And we have to do, and we have to go, and we have to say what the Lord is calling us and leading us to do. So it's very simple this morning, church. You know exactly what you need to do. You know exactly what that fear is. You know exactly what that obstacle is that is hindering you from taking that step in faith of saying, God, I'm going to trust that you're with me. God, I'm going to trust that your spirit will lead me. I'm going to trust that your spirit will guide me. I'm going to trust that you give me the words to say in the situation. You know exactly what it is that is hindering you from doing that. So why leave here holding on to it? The altar is open for us this morning, church. So whatever that obstacle is, whatever that fear is, whatever the unknown, whatever the case may be, let it go. Put it down at the altar. Say, God, you're bigger. And even if you don't necessarily feel it, just know it. Just know, God, you're bigger. Now show me how you're bigger. Because the thing is, when we take that step in faith, God never pulls back. He's always right there. And we see that even with Israel here. The people pull back. The people say, we're not going to go. But what does God end up doing anyway? It takes 40 years. But eventually, they go into the promised land. Joshua succeeds Moses as the leader of Israel. Caleb goes in and leads a great victory against the descendants of Anak. And he wins Hebron for the people of God. Never be afraid to take that step. Because no matter that step, no matter where it is, no matter how far it is, God is still there. He will never leave. He will never forsake. He is still there. So be that person of courageous faith. Take that step. And it starts today. It starts right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, would you please do that work in us? Reveal to us your plan. Reveal to us where you would lead us, where you would have us go, who you'd have us speak to. Reveal to us what that next step is. And God, may we not retreat. May we not pull back. May we not submit to the obstacle or to the fear, to whatever the case may be. But God, may we submit fully and completely to you, because we know that you are God, you are bigger, you are greater, and you will be with us no matter what. So let us be your people. Let us be this church of courageous faith that lives and serves you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.